It is my sincere pleasure to welcome you to Truth Be Told, our weekly audio teaching, which we begun some time ago as a new outreach of Hand of Help Ministries. If you are listening to this, then chances are you're already logged on to handofhelp.com, and I would encourage you to browse the site, listen to other audio messages, watch some of our television programs or some of the pictures that we've posted consisting of our benevolence work in Romania, and just spend some time on the site, get to know us. We are here for the body of Christ, both those in need in foreign lands, as well as those in spiritual need of God's holy word. And we will continue to be here for as long as the Lord would have us. Today, I want to discuss something that none of us really want to talk about, namely how the enemy attempts to devour our strength, to stifle our fire, to cause us to become lethargic and weary and unfocused, thereby becoming of no use to the kingdom of God. I want to begin with a verse in Hosea, which will serve as the backdrop for this particular teaching. The scripture is found in Hosea chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, and it says this: Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. The history of Ephraim is a tragic thing to behold. The religious experience and the repentance that Ephraim underwent were temporary and fleeting, like a morning mist that dissipates with the advent of the sun. His repentance wasn't an ongoing thing. With each act of disobedience, with each willful rebellion, with each refusal to repent, Ephraim's strength was being devoured while he remained ignorant of it. It's a sad thing when people grow weaker spiritually, yet they're unaware that they're growing weaker spiritually. They think themselves strong, yet they are weak. For Ephraim, the aliens had devoured his strength, and the aliens that devoured his strength were departing from the Lord, burning incense to Baal, committing adultery, cursing, lying, stealing, murder, mixing with the nations, and stubbornness. This is by no means a detailed list, and as hard as it might be to believe, the sins of Ephraim extended beyond those just mentioned. With every act of rebellion, with every sin committed, the spiritual strength of Ephraim was devoured, and he became weaker, thereby becoming more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. The growing weaknesses of Ephraim were evident to all. In the graying hairs, in the decline of his strength. Yes, the weaknesses of Ephraim were evident to all, except to Ephraim himself, who considered himself unaffected. To this day, there are things that devour our spiritual strength, that sap us of our energies, and cause us to become visibly weaker with the passage of time. I want to discuss, if only briefly, some of the things that devour our spiritual strength, because if we know the causes, well, we can guard our hearts against them. There is nothing more pitiable than a man who was once spiritually strong that becomes spiritually impotent and not even knowing that his strength has been devoured by certain things that he allowed in his life. See, the danger is the ignorance of the fact that our strength is, yes, readily devoured because we're unwilling to submit to the order of God. We're unwilling to submit to the word of God. We're unwilling to submit to the law of God. The first sin that devours strength faster than we would like to acknowledge is pride. Pride is a sin. It is a sin that God abhors. It is a sin that God is disgusted by. There are multitudes of examples, both in our present day and in the Word of God, that opens our eyes to the destructive power that is pride. One of the most vivid examples of the destructive power of pride is the first king to ever rule over Israel, namely Saul. The reason I mention Saul is because the after effects of his pride reverberate in the lives of the entire nation. And the entire nation felt the weight of his sin for generations after his passing. Looking back at the history of Saul, it is easy to conclude that pride was what devoured his strength and left him a shell of his former self. As a young man, Saul had a spirit of humility and simplicity. During their first encounter, when Saul was out looking for his donkeys and sought the aid of Samuel to show him which way he should go, Samuel speaks some glowing words concerning Saul, for God had shown him that Saul would be king. Saul's answer to Samuel's praise was one of utter humility, as he said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" So basically, Saul said, "I know who I am. I know the family that I come from and the tribe from which my family comes from, and I don't deserve this praise." From this position of utter humility, Saul allowed pride to leech its way into his heart, and his end was less than glorious or pleasing to God. In the end, because of his pride, Saul was rejected by God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says it this way, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." These were the words spoken by Samuel to Saul. They were more than just a rebuke. They were the sentence that God passed on Saul because of his stubbornness, because of his rebellion, and because of his pride. Pride is the mother of both rebellion and stubbornness, because pride keeps an individual from submitting to the authority of God and deceives them into believing that they know best. Pride devours the spiritual strength of men, depleting their level of obedience and submission to the point that they become non-existent. Saul had everything. He was king over Israel. The power of God resided in him, yet due to pride, he forfeited all that God had granted him, becoming pitiable among men. Now, the second sin that can readily devour one's strength is disobedience. It is undeniable that Jonah was tasked with a difficult mission. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, a solitary messenger, with no preparation in advance of his arrival, with no one renting a hall or putting up flyers, no one heralding his arrival. Add to all this the fact that the message he was commanded to proclaim was not one of cotton candied and candied apples, but rather of destruction within 40 days, and one could understand how this could overwhelm a man and cause him to flee from before the face of God. From the perspective of one who was tasked with a difficult message and a difficult calling, I understand Jonah's reaction. I understand why he fled, yet I don't condone it or justify it by any means. Often, we look at someone like Jonah, and we have a tendency to view the largesse of his disobedience and take comfort in the idea that our disobedience is small compared to his. Well, sure, you know, I'm disobedient in some areas, but it's not like Jonah's disobedience. I mean, compared to Jonah's disobedience, my own is infinitesimal. What we fail to understand is that small disobediences ruin the soul just as thoroughly as large ones. Disobedience is disobedience. It is not quantified by how big or little. It must be repented of. In his goodness, God will forgive, but we must repent. We cannot bypass repentance just because we think that our disobedience was minuscule compared to someone else's. God doesn't grade on a curve. His standard is fixed, and it remains the same for all of mankind. Whether one disobeys in little things or in great things. Let me put it this way. God is not trying to fill heaven. And so, in a pinch, will somehow decide to lower his standard of obedience. God demands perfect obedience of his servants. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's not about the percentage of obedience and disobedience. God demands complete obedience of his children. Now, another thing that can devour our strength is neglecting our own spiritual walk. Even the most humble and obedient servants can sometimes fall into the snare of getting so caught up in ministry, getting so caught up in reaching the lost, getting so caught up in preaching or helping the poor, that they grow neglectful and become indifferent towards their own spiritual well-being. During the time of Judges in ancient Israel, there was a man by the name of Samson. We all know the sad story of Samson, and witnessing this dramatic downfall should be as a warning sign to all who aspire to serve God. Samson was a judge of the people. He was a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord moved, a man who not only killed a lion but tore him apart with his bare hands, the selfsame man who killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey that he found on the ground. This was the man who no bonds could hold and who armies feared. Yet because he neglected his spiritual walk, because he did not watch over his relationship with God, he became a grinder in a prison, being bound in bronze fetters with his eyes plucked out. First and foremost, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is so easy to get too busy. It is so easy to have so many things to do, and each of them equally important, and you put off the prayer time, and you put off the reading time, and you put off that time of intimacy with God for another day. Well, today's just too full, Lord. Maybe tomorrow. I learned that our time with God must come first. It doesn't matter how busy I am, how many sermons I have to preach, where I have to travel to. I always make time for God. I always make time to have that intimacy with Him on a daily basis. As tragic as the story of Samson might seem, I think the most tragic thing of all takes place before the Philistines captured him. There was an instant when he woke from his sleep and he purposed to himself to shake himself free of the Philistines that were attempting to overtake him, not knowing that the Lord had departed from him. To me, that instant in Samson's life seems like the saddest thing of all. He woke up thinking he was still strong. He woke up thinking he can still defeat the Philistines, not knowing that the Lord had departed from him. Here he was, thinking he had the strength he'd always had. Here he was, thinking he had the might he'd always possessed. Yet the Lord had departed from him, and Samson found himself powerless and impotent. Men cool in their relationship with God over time if they do not fan the flames of their love for Him. Samson did not fall suddenly, but he did fall. He neglected his spiritual walk and paid the ultimate price for that neglect. Negligence leads, and inevitably so, to choosing the wrong path and making fatal decisions. God had bestowed an awesome power upon Samson, but due to his carelessness and the fact that Samson did not cherish the gift that had been given to him, God simply removed his power from Samson. Now, some might say that God is not an Indian giver, and I agree. He is not, but we can forfeit his gifts. We can force God to depart from us by neglecting or otherwise abusing the gifts that he's given us. God will not reside in a dirty vessel. He will not reside in an impure heart. Yes, God departed from Samson. I know this might not sit well with some, but the Word of God is the Word of God, and we have to believe it at face value. Judges 16:20 tells us the truth of this, and it says, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Living on the bottom of the ocean, where the light does not penetrate, deep water fish actually lose their sense of sight. Because they were away from the light for so long, these fish lose their ability to see. When a man is apart from God, when he willfully turns his back and walks in the opposite direction from where God is standing with open arms, they lose their spiritual senses. And their spiritual strength is devoured. Another example that we can use is that of a perfectly healthy man immobilizing his arm for 12 years. If somehow he managed to keep the arm unmoved for 12 years, that arm becomes atrophied, even though it is perfectly healthy. Blood is still pumping through the appendage, but because the man has not flexed his muscles in such a long time, it becomes useless. If we have light, then we must walk in the light. If we have convictions, then we must live our convictions and do our utmost to follow the will of God. Having seen the means by which our strength can be devoured, what are the signs that we can look for in ourselves as warning that this is taking place? For Ephraim, the sign that his strength was being devoured was gray hair. This, thankfully, since my hair is graying at a disturbing rate, is not one of the signs that we need to look for in our own lives. One of the most common signs that something is devouring our spiritual strength is a continued and pronounced neglect of studying God's Word. It is imperative to study the Word of God, to nourish ourselves with His book, and no matter how long we've been in the faith, no matter how many years we've been in ministry, we never outgrow the need for being in the Word regularly. How can I do the will of God if I do not know it? How can I know the will of God if I do not read the book in which His will is revealed? Can we honestly say that we can receive the Holy Spirit's daily nourishing and encouraging absent the Word? It is the Word that lights our path. It is the Word that illuminates our understanding, and it is the Word that reveals God's will to us and for us. Another sign that something just isn't right is neglecting personal prayer time. Prayer is our means of communicating with God. It is the avenue by which we share our burdens, our joys, our sorrows, and the means by which we thank Him for His daily blessing. Prayer is fellowship with God. It is beautiful and fulfilling and necessary on a daily basis so that we grow from strength to strength rather than have our strength devoured by those things which so readily threaten to ensnare us. Now, the last thing to look out for is neglecting service, is neglecting to do good, and neglecting the opportunities that we have to share Jesus. When we come to Christ, we are transformed, and His nature becomes our nature. We can't help but call people to repentance. We can't help but reach out to the lost, nor can we help but be there for the poor, for the widow, and for the orphan. When we cease doing these things, when we stop being the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ, then we must search our hearts and look into the mirror of the Word that we might discover if something is devouring our strength. Our Christian walk is constant and perpetual. It is not reserved for one day per week. It is not reserved for when we have nothing else to do. But we must daily walk with God, daily seek His face, and daily read His word. As a famous musician was discussing the daily practice of his chosen instrument, he said something profound. He said, "If I don't practice one day, I feel it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my friends feel it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, the whole world knows it." This should be our mindset as we daily go about bringing glory to God. That if we miss one day of fellowship with Him, we will feel it. If we miss two, those around us will know it. And if we miss three, the world will see we're no longer in communion with Him. With so many means by which the enemy attacks us, with so many ways in which our strength can be devoured, we must be diligent in walking with God daily. For He is able to deflect the fiery arrows of the enemy and keep us safe in His embrace. As always, thank you for joining us. And if you enjoy these audio teachings or have any topic suggestions for Truth Be Told, please drop us a line and let us know. Until next time, may you love the truth. May you live the truth. May you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. God bless you.